It's good to be with you this morning. It is a delight to be able to have some time to spend, to worship God with you this morning. I'm excited to be here. I had one brother ask me before we began, over there in the doorway, if I had any butterflies or I was nervous in some way. And I had to say I'm not. I don't have any butterflies. I'm not nervous. I'm just excited. I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to have an opportunity to worship our God with you. I was doing some quick calculations this morning, and I'm still a relatively young guy, or I'd like to think that, even though that's kind of getting a little longer than I'd like to think sometime. But I'm still under 40. I think that's still relatively young, but still just 38 years old. And I was thinking over there just a moment ago, and the reality is it is still the case that I have worshiped God here in this place still longer than I had anywhere else. The very foundations of a lot of things concerning my faith, my knowledge of who God is, really took place right here. I was about to say in this very place, but it was more in that very place over there for the most part. And a lot of you I have known literally my entire life, 38 years. But a lot of you that I don't know, that I've met you recently, or some of you I've not met until today. And it's always good to come back here and to see the Lord's church here in this place growing and evolving and new folks coming in. And it's sad when we see other folks go, but it's always exciting to have folks come in and be a part of working for the Lord right here at Manslick Road. And I am excited to be here and to be a part of that today. I love studying God's Word. And I love and I'm excited about sharing it with you. And I appreciate the elders and giving me an opportunity to do that this morning. So I hope you're as excited this morning as I am. It is a joy to have an opportunity to worship our God. We simply do not know how many more Lord's days that we will have on this earth. We just don't know. And this could be the very last one, but it's one that we have, and you should be excited and feel blessed to have the opportunity to be here, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to remember that sacrifice this morning, to pray together, to sing songs of praise together, because we simply don't know if we'll have another opportunity like this one here on this earth. So let's take advantage of the one that we have. Take advantage of the time that we have together this morning to open up His Word and to study a little bit about what He has in store for us. And that's exactly what we're going to do today. You know, you think about how it is that we're going to talk this morning about the importance of learning from Jesus. It is a rare thing in this world. It's a rare thing with man, really, in general, where it is that you have the combination of someone who is a great teacher, but yet also is willing to share that information. It really is a rare thing where you have the combination of that. Someone who is really just a great teacher, but also has the willingness to share that information. Sometimes you have folks who really have a lot to share, that they have a lot to offer, that they would be a great teacher about something, just pick out something, whatever it may be, but yet their willingness to share that information is very low. But yet on the other hand, sometimes you have someone who is a very willing teacher, and they would love to teach other folks, or they would love to share something with you, but their knowledge base just isn't where it really needs to be. And rarely do you have that combination. But when it comes to Jesus, the greatest teacher of all time, the one who had the most to offer when it came to teaching us something, yet also was the most willing to share that. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, in verse 29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus says here in Matthew, the 11th chapter, "I have a lot to teach. I have a lot to offer, and I'm willing to give it to you." Now for us, that comes to us, and now we've got to make a decision on that. It's now, we say, the ball is on our court. It's now on our shoulders. The responsibility is on our shoulders. Jesus, the greatest teacher of all time, Jesus, a willing teacher, we then have to decide, am I going to be a willing student? Am I going to be a willing learner? Jesus says, hey, you take my yoke upon you and you learn from me. So we have opportunities like we have this morning to study from God's Word. We had opportunities like we had this morning in our Bible classes. We opened up the Sermon on the Mount and it was the words of Jesus. How willing were you to take those words in and be a learner of what Jesus had to say? As disciples of Christ, we have committed ourselves to learning from Him, to emulate Him, to imitate Him in every way. That's what being a disciple is. So this morning we're going to talk about learning from Jesus. Now we could be a long time and because there's all kinds of things that we can learn from Jesus, but we're going to talk about something very specific today. Something that Jesus knows a lot about. Something of which He is a perfect teacher for us. But it often is something that we have a difficulty in learning. I think we fool ourselves sometimes to think that we've got it down or that we understand it fully, but yet when it comes to application of it, when it comes to applying it, we struggle from time to time. So this morning, let's learn from Jesus together. Let's listen to what He has to say, what He has to teach us. And this morning, we're going to talk about what Jesus has to teach us specifically about forgiveness. I want to take your attention back to Jesus upon the cross. I want to draw your attention to the cross, and I want to draw your attention to Jesus being nailed on the cross. And I want to draw your attention to how gruesome that would have been, and I want to draw your attention to how painful that would have been, how uncomfortable that would have been. We often paint the picture of the cross and being killed or executed in that way. And we paint the picture of the violence of it and the blood involved in it. And all of those things would have been the case. But the reality, when it came to crucifixion, the plan for that person was for that person to suffocate. Well, it was for that person to be up on that cross for days, sometimes weeks at a time. And slowly, over time, your body just weakens to the point that you're unable to pull yourself up and to get another breath. The pain that would have been involved. For Jesus, as He hung upon the cross, to pull Himself up to breathe would have been excruciating. But more than that, our Lord, upon the cross, more than just pulling Himself up to breathe, multiple times, pulls Himself up to speak. Now I want you to think about that just for a second. It was enough just to pull yourself up to even take a breath, but Jesus gives the energy to pull Himself up to speak. So for us, what He had to say becomes pretty important. And Jesus in Luke, the 23rd chapter, the very first thing that He has to say upon going all night long in just a mockery of trials, going all night long and dealing with being beaten with rods, being spat upon, being mocked, and now being nailed upon the cross. Jesus speaks. And He says in Luke, the 23rd chapter, beginning there in verse 33, He says that when they came to the place called Calvary, there they crucified Him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then Jesus said, pulls Himself up, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. How much have you thought about that? Jesus, going through what He had just gone through, decides, I'm going to say something. And He pulls Himself up, and He speaks of forgiveness. He speaks of forgiveness. What a powerful piece of teaching. To those people who were there, to His disciples, to those who knew Jesus, but also to us. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, in verse 28, it says that, for this is the blood of the covenant, He says, which is poured out for many. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. Jesus went to the cross, and pulls himself up to forgive, but yet the very reason he was on the cross was forgiveness. That's what his life was about. His life was about forgiveness. That's what he was focused on. So if we think about it, if we desire to be like him, we need to be about forgiveness. We think about Stephen in Acts the 7th chapter, how it was that he goes through preaching the gospel and how it was that the people there did not receive that very well. How do we know that? Well, they stone him to death. And as he is there, imitates Jesus and speaks of forgiveness. That's how it is that Jesus will say in Matthew the 5th chapter and verse 44, he says that I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, that's not easy stuff. Someone who treats you poorly. Someone who talks about you behind your back. Someone who talks about you in front of your face. Jesus says, listen, I've lived a life of forgiveness. That's what my life was about. He says, you need to be that way, as he says in Matthew the 5th chapter. You bless those who curse you. You do good to those who hate you. You pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. But we all know this morning, standing up here, it's easy for me to say. It's easy to read those passages. It's easy for you to turn to those pages in your Bible. And it's easy for you to even amen those things and agree that Jesus lived a life of forgiveness, that Jesus was all about forgiveness. Yes, I agree, Stephen. And his dying breath spoke of forgiveness. We can see all of those things, but actually living those things out sometimes becomes very difficult. Because we're all sitting here this morning and we have all been hurt by someone. All of us have. I'd probably go a step further to say all of us have been hurt multiple times by people. Most of us probably have been hurt multiple times by the same person. All of us have been unfairly treated at some point. All of us have been injured in some way by someone else. All of us have. And those things come in varying degrees, and when we feel and we think about those things, a passage like Matthew 5 and verse 44 is difficult to apply. Living a life of forgiveness, like Jesus, as he hung upon the cross and pulls himself up to forgive, that's difficult to apply. Let's talk this morning about how we do that. How can we learn to do that? How can we learn to make this more of a pattern in our life? Because Jesus is going to, I think, help us to see that that's the key. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to begin with a story. And we're going to begin with a story about this home right here. This is a home in New York City. It's a black and white photo, so you know it occurred a long time ago. This is a home of the family. Their last name is Collier. And the story is about two brothers, one by the name of Homer and the other by the name of Langley. And in the year 1909, Homer and Langley Collier's parents both pass away. The boys had just finished school at Columbia University, and their parents had passed away, and they had this beautiful brownstone home in New York City. And when they had passed away, they, of course, gave this home and everything that they had to the two boys. And the two boys in 1909... moves into this brownstone. Years go by. No one sees the boys. No one sees them coming or going. No one sees movement in the house. No one sees lights coming on and off. And people begin to talk. They begin to wonder, well, what's going on in this place? What's going on with these people? What's going on with these boys in there? They begin to talk about, I wonder what's in that house. And people start trying to break in. They start trying to look in through the windows. And all along the boys stay. No one sees them. No one hears from them. And intrigue about the home grows and grows for decades. On March the 21st of 1947, the police receive a tip, an anonymous tip, from a man by the name of Charles Smith, I'll give you air quotes, and says that in this brownstone home of the Colliers, there is a dead body. And so the police go to investigate that, and they go up to the front door and they knock, and no one answers. They knock again and no one answers. And they try to open the door, and they can't get the door open. And they go to the windows, and they can't get the windows open. And they break a window, and they start looking through, and they begin to realize the reason that they can't get in is because for decades these boys have amassed things, and they have filled this house up with junk. Well, intrigue about this place begins to grow. And luckily, per these pictures, there was a newspaper photographer that was allowed access when all this was going on. And crowds grew. And the police said, how are we going to get into this place? And ultimately, they make a decision that they're going to go in through the roof. And that's exactly what they did. And they dig a hole through the roof. And they begin going in and out through these rooms. And the rooms are piled from ceiling to floor with boxes and newspapers and just all sorts of things. And they begin going through this home. And it was there on March the 21st that sitting in a chair, they find the body of Homer Collier. But his brother, Langley, is nowhere to be found. 9 states, they hear word. He's here, he's here, he's here, he's here. And a manhunt ensues. And they search for weeks and they continue to search and they continue to go through this home and they continue to go through. And there were little tunnels built in the midst of all of the stuff. And there were booby traps set up in the house because they thought that people were going to break in and take all of their stuff. And on April the 8th, 1947, almost a month after finding the body of Homer, they find his brother Langley. Also passed away 10 feet from the body of his brother. Buried in one of his own booby traps. Now you think about that. It is an amazing story. In a lot of ways, it becomes our country's probably first episode of Hoarders, if you ever watch that show. And I want us to think about that a little bit this morning. Is it possible that we can act this way, and not in a physical, materialistic way that these boys found themselves in? Although this time of the year may not be a bad side application for some of us. But I want you to think about the injuries that you take in. The insults, the slights, the offenses. How often it is that we hear those things and we pack those things away in our hearts like garbage. And we just pile them up and we pile them up and we pile them up and we hear some more and we pile that in there and we hear something else and we pile that in there. And all of the offenses and all of the insults and all of the things that we have to deal with, we just continually pile them on our hearts and we think about it and we go back to it and we linger on it and we brood over it. Well, today if you want to go see this brownstone of the Colliers, it's now just a little pop-up park in New York City where it used to be. Now I want you to think this morning. Do you have any of that? Are you hoarding any of that today? Something that someone said to you. An insult they threw your way. An injury that they caused you by their words. Well, when the police started going through the house of the Colliers, it was 120 tons of garbage they pulled out of their home. Books, newspapers, 19 pianos, an entire Model T Ford. I don't know how that thing got in there. And one of those boys literally buried under his own stuff. Is that possible that can happen to us? Is it possible that the insults, the offenses, the hurt that we can hold on to for so long that it can damage us? I'll go a step further. This thing's going to look exactly what Jeff said. Look, I mean, you are a wise man. This thing is pulling right off of here. He said, don't do it. He says, Wiley pulls on that thing the whole time. I'll give myself some slack right here. This might look funny, but it's going to happen now. That about ripped right off of there. Okay, I'm back in business. Maybe. All right. Give myself a little room, wiggle room back here. I guess I should listen to you over there. A wise one. There you go. He was a prophet, no doubt. That's going to cause you problems. All right. Is it possible that can do damage to us? There's no doubt about it. I'll go a step further and say that if we hoard all of that on our hearts, it can destroy us. So why should we forgive? Let's talk about that a little bit. Why is it that we should forgive? Well, let's start with the very easiest and the most basic of all reasons. We should forgive because Jesus said to. Because He said to forgive. Let's look at a passage that helps us with that. I'm going to be in Matthew the 18th chapter. In Matthew the 18th chapter, I want you to listen to what Jesus has to say here. Matthew 18. And I'm going to begin in verse 21 in Matthew 18, beginning of verse 21. Listen to what it says. It says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, here Peter is coming to Jesus and he says, hey, if somebody does something against me, how often should I forgive him? Seven times? That sounds like a lot. But Jesus, he says, listen, that's not the answer here. The answer is up to 70 times 7. Now, the key isn't now it's a specific number that Jesus has given to Peter. That's not the idea. The idea is that Jesus says you should forgive every time. Now, that's not the easiest thing to do. But if I'm thinking about why I should forgive, we've got to start right here. I should forgive because Jesus said to forgive. If I find myself keeping score with someone else, if I find myself locking those things away so that I can go back to them later, that's not forgiveness. Sometimes we spend some time talking about the idea of resentment. We think about someone else. We think about someone else who has done something to us or they have said something nasty about us. And then we think about them and we resent them for that. We feel resentment. Well, you know what that word means? It literally means to resense the hurt. That's what that word means. That word means that, listen, someone has offended me by something, by saying something, and it hurt me. And now at a different time, I'm going to think about that thing again and I'm resenting that person. But the reality is, I'm just going through that hurt all over again. Now who does that damage? Who does that damage? That person I'm resenting? No. That's damaging me all over again. So why should we forgive? Well, number one, we should forgive because Jesus said to forgive. Well, secondly, why should we forgive? We should also forgive because we've been forgiven. Look at what Paul has to say this time in the book of Colossians. I'm going to be in Colossians, the third chapter. In Colossians chapter 3, look at what Paul has to say to the brethren here. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, he says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, listen, and forgiving one another. Now listen to what he says. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. How many hands would go up if I asked you to raise your hand if you've been forgiven by God? How many hands? Bunches. What if I said, how many hands would go up if you've been forgiven by God in your lifetime more than 10 times? How many hands would go up? More than 50 times, more than 100 times, more than 1,000 times. How many hands would go up? You might think that this is a ridiculous kind of exercise. But I want you just to take a moment. I'll even give you a little moment now, or you can think about it later. But I want you just to take a moment. And I want you to put the mental effort, just for a few seconds, to try to literally place a number on the amount of times that you've been forgiven by God. Now, I know it's a difficult task, but I want you to really think about that for a second. To put a number on, how many times have I been forgiven by God? What's that number? Sometimes we throw that out there and we think, oh yeah, I've been forgiven by God. But we really don't think about how often that has been or how many times that has occurred in our life. We were baptized into Christ and all of those sins washed away. When we continue to struggle and our weaknesses come into play and we fall to those various temptations in life, we seek forgiveness of God, and it is the forgiveness that He gives. How many times has that happened? Well, Paul here says in Colossians, the third chapter, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Why is it that we should forgive? Well, number one, Jesus said to forgive. Well, number two, I've been forgiven. Look in the past, all of the times that I've been forgiven. Well, thirdly, I need forgiveness. There's probably a good chance that I'm going to need forgiveness again. Look at what Jesus says this time in Matthew the 6th chapter. In Matthew the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 12, as He's teaching His disciples here in Matthew the 6th chapter, beginning here in verse 12, He's teaching them about prayer, and He's really contrasting the prayer that God appreciates versus prayer that God does not. And He says in Matthew the 6th chapter, beginning of verse 12, I'm going to kind of pick up towards the middle, the back end of this model prayer that we have from Jesus. And He says there in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Here, in just these few verses, three different times, Jesus basically says the same thing. That if we are looking for forgiveness from God, if that's something we're interested in, maybe that's got to be the first question that you've got to answer for yourself. Are you still interested in the forgiveness of God? Jesus says, if that's what you're interested in, you better be forgiving to others. He says it there in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He throws it in again in verse 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And if you've still missed it, he kind of gives you the flip side of it a little bit in verse 15, where he says, if you don't forgive men, your heavenly Father is not going to forgive you. Three different ways that Jesus says that if we desire forgiveness, we must be forgiving of others. Well, how do we do that? Quickly, let's talk about some ways on how we do it. Really, when it comes to it, for us today, this is the most important question. Anytime we study God's Word, anytime we listen to a lesson of God's Word, or we're thinking about what God has in store for us, it really ultimately comes down to this question: how do I do that? Yeah, it's important. Jesus says to forgive others. I understand that. He said to do it. I understand I've been forgiven. I understand I need forgiveness. I understand all of those things, but how do I do it? Ultimately, that's the question we've got to ask for ourselves, because that's what puts it into application. Because we're sitting here this morning. And I'm telling you, all of us, we understand it's not the easiest thing. When we've been injured by someone, when we've had someone say something evil or hateful to us, to just forgive that, it's not easy for us. Well, how do we do it? Well, we're going to begin with, we just need to decide to do it. We just need to make a decision. And the reason I say we need to make a decision is that oftentimes we get confused about what forgiveness is. Sometimes we relate forgiveness to emotion, that forgiveness is an emotion. But I'm going to tell you, forgiveness isn't an emotion at all. Forgiveness is a decision. It is an action. It's something that you do, not something that you feel. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he pulls himself up to forgive, you think he was just feeling all giddy and excited inside in that moment? You think he was just gushing with rainbows and roses in that moment? I'm going to tell you, he probably was not. He had just prayed a few hours before, and you felt the sorrow in his heart about what was about to happen. The pain in his heart over what was about to occur. Sometimes that confuses us, that bothers us when we begin to think that forgiveness is an emotion. We're injured by someone, we're hurt by someone because of what they say, and we look at them and we feel something. And that causes us to not forgive. Well, first we've got to understand forgiveness isn't an emotion. It is an action. Look at what Mark the 11th chapter says. I'm in Mark 11. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 25. Mark 11 and verse 25. Listen to the words that he uses. He says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." Jesus didn't say, listen, whenever you stand praying, if you have something against your brother, and you've had time to work through that, and you've really had some time to get over the pain, or you've really had some time to get over the hurt of all that. He doesn't say that. He says, if you are standing praying and you have something against your brother, forgive him. And your heavenly Father will forgive you your trespasses. Jesus says, hey, just do it. It's an action. It's something that we do. When it is that we don't forgive, all we do is we feed the anger inside. When it is that we don't forgive, we feed the vengeance inside. And if we fill our lives up with all of those kinds of things, all we do is poison ourselves. We don't do anything to that person who has injured us or insulted us in some way. All we've done is we have hurt ourselves. Now, I'm not saying forgiveness in this place just immediately means that we're healed of all things. But Jesus says, listen, if you have something against a brother, you forgive him. So when we think about how do we do it, number one, we just do it. We make that decision. Well, that's not the only thing that we can work on. Secondly, we can pray for those who hurt us. We just read in Matthew the 5th chapter, verse 44, to the very beginning of the lesson, about those who injure us, about those who are hateful to us, who are our enemies, who curse us. Jesus says, you bless them. You do good to them. He says, you pray for them. Have you ever laid in bed at night? Maybe the day of someone really getting it on to you. That really said something hateful. That really did something nasty. That really injured you or harmed you in some way. Have you ever laid in bed that night or the next night and fantasized about all the terrible things that you could do to them? Have you ever laid there and thought, well, you know, the next time time I see that guy, I've got this to say. Or have you ever laid there thinking, the next time I get near him, I'm going to let him have it? Or have you ever sat there thinking, I hope he gets his just reward? And sometimes we lay there and we fantasize about vengeance. We fantasize about revenge, or we fantasize about verbal jabs. Sometimes we think, boy, I tell you, if I had another opportunity, I would have said this to get back at him. I've often said, in moments of anger, we are oftentimes brilliant people. Have you ever noticed that? When we are angry, a lot of times we have all the right things to say. We are ready to give it. But Jesus in Matthew the 5th chapter says, hey, why don't you fantasize about forgiveness? Why don't you pray for them? Instead of brooding over the revenge, why don't you brood on forgiveness a little bit? Why don't you spend some time in prayer? A wise older man once told me, it is impossible to be angry with a brother you are continually praying for. He says, hey, you don't trust me on that? You give it a try. That's what he'd say all the time. You don't believe me? You just try it sometime. He says, you cannot be angry with a brother you are continually praying for. So you want to work on forgiveness, you'd make a decision to pray for those folks. Thirdly, you give that hurt that you have. It's there. It's real. I'm not trying to tell you it's not there, that it's not real. It's there. But you take that hurt, you take that garbage, and you give that to God. Look at what's said about Jesus in the book of 1 Peter. This is really an interesting text. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, is that right? Oh, I'm in chapter 1. I was like, oh, that's not right. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, and talking about Christ. It says, who, when he, that's Christ, was reviled, he did not revile in return. That's impressive, right? When he was reviled, he did not give it back to him. When he suffered, he did not threaten. That's impressive. Well, how did he get over that? Listen, verse 23. But committed himself to him who judges righteously. That word committed that I read from, the New King James Version, that word in the Greek means to surrender. It means to yield to. So Peter is saying there in verse 23 that when Jesus was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he was suffering, he did not threaten. How did he do that? Because he surrendered himself to God, the one who judges righteously. He yielded himself to God, the one who judges righteously. That hurt that we have, the pain that we feel, how do we get rid of that? Well, from Jesus' example, we give that to God. We let Him deal with that. We let Him handle those things. Well, two more very quick things. Number four, we ask for His help. This is one of my most favorite passages in the Gospels. It just gives, to me, it makes the apostles seem so real. It makes the relationship between Jesus and the apostles very real to me. I want you to look at what happens in the book of Luke. In Luke, the 17th chapter and verse 3. Look at what Jesus says as he's talking to his disciples there. He says, hey, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, you rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Verse 4, and if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And I want you to think about what Jesus is saying here. He says, hey, you know, if someone sins against you and he comes back for forgiveness, you forgive him. And the disciples are listening to that and they say, well, that doesn't sound so bad. I can do that. And then Jesus goes on to say, if the same guy does something against you seven times in the same day and comes back to you, you forgive him. And the disciples are saying, wow. I mean, no, if somebody sins against me and he comes back for forgiveness, hey, I'm all for that. But the same guy, seven times in the same day? That's not the easiest of all things. That's not easy. And I love the response of the disciples when they hear this from the Lord. In verse 5, the apostles, they say to the Lord, listen, increase our faith. We need help with this. We need help with that. You know, one time, that doesn't sound so bad, but seven times to the same guy in the same day, I need some help with that. And I love that picture that we have of that relationship. Because it's oftentimes that the Lord asks things of us that are difficult, not impossible, but difficult. And sometimes we forget that even though the Lord asks those things of us, that sometimes we forget that we can ask Him to help. And the apostles, they show us here that's what the Lord is expecting. So when you're struggling with forgiveness, you're struggling with giving that hurt to God, you're struggling with getting over those things, you're praying for them, will you take a moment and pray for yourself? You ask God to help. Well, finally, you think simply about how God has forgiven me. In that same book of Luke, in that same book, the last passage we'll look at this morning, in Luke, the 7th chapter, there's a story that we have of a woman who anoints the feet of Jesus. And the apostles and disciples are there, and they're certainly taking notice of this, and there's lots of conversation about that. I'm not going to read this entire text. But because this woman anoints Jesus' feet, Jesus, because of the disciples' reaction, he wants to teach on that, and he does so through parable. And that's exactly what he gives to us there beginning in verse 40. But he gets on down to verse 47 as he's making the application about specifically this woman who was a sinner who came to anoint his feet, and the disciples were bothered about why he's around this woman and spending this time with her. And look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 7 and verse 47. He says, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Now I don't want you to be confused by what he's trying to say here. He's taking a look at this woman and he says, her love is based upon the life that she is looking at. She looks at herself as a sinner. And she thinks about the sin in her life, and her love explodes because of that. I think about my life, and I encourage you to think about yours. And when it comes down to it, for me, I have been forgiven much. Can't answer that question for you. Can't. But for me, I've been forgiven much. And if that means outpouring my love for others because of what the Lord has expected of me, like this woman, I have been forgiven much. What about you? What about you this morning? Have you been forgiven much? You know, we think about forgiveness. You know, it's interesting. An interesting approach to take is just for us to simply look for opportunities to forgive. Have you ever done that? Have you ever looked for opportunities to forgive others? Taking advantage of opportunities you have to forgive. Well, you need to start doing that. Why do we need to start doing that? Because we have an opportunity, a chance in that moment to be like Jesus. And those opportunities to forgive, you look at it as an opportunity to be like Christ. Here is a great chance for me to live like Jesus. And you be thankful for that opportunity that's given to you. The problem with not forgiving, much like the Collier brothers, we can accumulate so much trash on our hearts. So much that there's a point that we can simply be buried alive in it, consuming us even to death. Jesus says, just take out the trash. Get rid of it. Give it to God. You be forgiving of other people. Why is that? Because of what God has done for us. Well, we're going to sing the song of invitation. And I'm going to encourage you to think about that this morning. You think about what God has done for you and the sacrifice that He has made for you. If you've not put Christ on in baptism, and you know that's what you need to do, you know that your heart is full of sin, forgiveness is available to you. It's available to you this very morning, this very day. You can respond to this Lord's invitation. You can be buried in the waters of baptism, washing those sins away. Or maybe you've walked with Christ, but you've turned away from Him. Sin has accumulated in your heart. Well, you come back to Him. You allow Him to take that sin away and to forgive you once again. Remember we said at the very beginning of our lesson, Jesus is all about forgiveness. That's what He wants. He wants to forgive. It becomes then a decision on our parts if we're going to be accepting to that. And maybe we can help you with that in some way this morning. If that's the case, make it known as we stand and sing.